Now, Acts chapter 17 and verse 26 reads, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." And that's the verse we'll read, and may God use that and bless it to our hearts this afternoon. There's a statement you might have heard over the years, and it's this: keep politics out of the pulpit. And it's the cry of the biblically illiterate the world over. What is politics? Well, if politics is defined by issues of power and governance, then the Bible is full of politics from the beginning to the end. It's all about kingdoms. It's all about the rule of God and the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. And the Bible has much to say about politics, so therefore, so should the Christian. Now, that's often not the case in the world we live in. Christians, even pastors and churches, are fearful of meddling with politics, fearful of what it might happen amongst the congregation. You recall back in 2017 when the Sodomites sought to redefine marriage, and there were many Christians took a stand in churches, but many didn't. And I just crossed paths with one of the local pastors here, and it was, you know, just leading up to the vote and everything, and I said, "How are you instructing your flock with regards to this important issue?" He said, "No, I'm not. I'm just leaving it up to them. It's not my responsibility to tell them what choice to make." As if there's like some grey area with sodomites and redefining marriage. But this is what we're facing. And one of the reasons why our nation is rapidly descending into darkness, depravity and divine judgment, is because the churches have been silent instead of standing for righteousness and loudly reproving the unfruitful works of darkness. If Christians are to be the salt and light we are called to be, this requires us to confront the issues of our day and address them from a biblical perspective. It's our responsibility. Now, the current federal government has proposed what they call an Indigenous voice to Parliament. What's that? Well, that's a good question, because there's very little detail as to precisely what is entailed in this voice, and I believe it's intentionally so. It's very vague, and that's how they want it. Why? As the more Australians learn of the implications of this change, the more they will oppose it. So they just want this vague idea, oh yes, we want the Indigenous voice, and you just vote yes, don't worry about the details. But what we do know is the Prime Minister has proposed the following three sentences to be added to the Australian Constitution. There shall be a body to be called the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander Voice. It may make representations to Parliament and the Executive Government on matters relating to Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander peoples. The Parliament shall, subject to this Constitution, have power to make laws with respect to the composition, functions, powers and procedures of the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander Voice. So that's what he's proposing, and he wants us to vote on that in a referendum this year. Now, Malcolm Turnbull, former Prime Minister, who is now a proponent of the voice, said back in 2017 that it would inevitably become seen as a third chamber of Parliament. So we have the lower house, the upper house, and then we'll have the voice house. A third chamber. This will be the most radical and significant change to our system of government since Federation in 1901. This is serious stuff. It will entrench within our foundational document a definite abandonment of the biblical principles which have guided us for the last 122 years, principles of justice, equity and egalitarianism. And it will put it in that constitution, and it will be there, never to be removed. Now, John Adams, who was the second president of the United States of America, stated that good government is a government of laws, not of men. A government of laws, not of men. And so the rule of law is preeminent. A nation is founded on laws. Without laws, there is no nation. That was the case with Israel. God gave them laws, and it was a government of laws. It wasn't about the people. It wasn't about this leader or that leader. It was about following the laws that God gave them. And it's still the case today. This is what a good government, a good nation that is founded on good laws, this is how it functions. But increasingly, Australia is becoming a government of men, where those in power use their authority to better themselves and their allies rather than govern for the benefit of the people according to the rule of law. It's about people. It's about identities and all these things. And it's not about laws. This voice to Parliament is another great leap in exalting men, sinful, selfish, proud, godless men over laws. So the question we seek to answer this afternoon is, why must Bible-believing Christians oppose the Indigenous voice to Parliament? And the first reason is, it is diabolically antichrist. And this isn't merely politics, this is a spiritual issue. The Bible refutes the racism of the Indigenous voice. And as we read in our text, in Acts 17, verse 26, God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Scripture teaches that all people are descended from Adam. And that if there is such a thing as race, there is really only one race, the human race. We are God's special creation, made in God's image, crowned with glory and honor. And so God made man in his image, crowned him with glory and honor, Psalm 8, verse 5. And so there is no place for racial superiority or inferiority. We are all one people, humanity. And repeatedly in the Gospels, Jesus shattered the racist views of the Jews, showing that his grace extends to all peoples. And of course, the Jews saw themselves as the chosen race, and the Gentiles were dogs. And the Lord Jesus had to show that his grace goes to those Gentile dogs, so-called. And even with the disciples, he had to correct their view and their racial superiority. Even when you come to the book of Acts, you recall Peter had to have his views about his views of unclean people corrected. And the gospel was not just for the children of Israel, it was for the Gentiles also, for all people, you see. And so, and that's God's view of humanity. That should be our view as well. But contrast this with the Darwinian view of humanity, which states that we are a cosmic accident, mere stardust, the result of billions of years of natural selection, the stronger dominating the weaker, the great struggle where only the fittest survive, resulting with this highly evolved animal, Homo sapiens. That's what they call man. And so we're just evolved animals. Now, Darwin viewed Caucasians as the most evolved and civilized humans, while the Australian Aborigines were the least evolved and civilized. This is a quote from Charles Darwin. At some future period, not very distant as measured by centuries, the civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace throughout the world the savage races. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes, as Professor Schaffhausen has remarked, will no doubt be exterminated. The break will then be rendered wider, for it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope, than the Caucasian and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of, as at present, between the Negro or Australian and the gorilla. And so these were he saw the Caucasians as the evolved humans and the Aborigines as the savage races, the least evolved. Isn't that wicked? But this is what atheism, this is what evolution is founded upon. Of course, modern-day Darwinian evolutionists claim to reject such racism, but it is inherent to their worldview. If inferior species evolve into superior species, and if humans are still evolving today, there are, of necessity, more highly evolved races and less evolved races. In their view, the less evolved races are closer in relation to apes than are the higher evolved races. And so what comes from Darwin's views? Eugenics, Arianism, the master race, forced sterilisation, and today in Australia, a race-based Indigenous voice to Parliament. What's the origin of this? It's Darwinianism, saying there's difference between the races, and some are superior, some are inferior. This is where it comes from. And what we see today in modern-day Australia is the Aboriginal industry, as we can call it, seeking to encourage racial distinctions. Instead of removing them, they want to encourage it. They want to see the differences between us, not the similarities. And so all these ideas, these apologies, the constitutional recognition, the welcome to country, all these things, they only make the division greater. They want essentially people to be judged by the colour of their skin, not by the content of their character. See how we're going backwards? You know, they spent the 20th century trying to remove this segregation and apartheid and, you know, this whites only, blacks only, and they was pretty successful. But now, let's bring it back in. Blacks only. No whites allowed. Okay, and so we need to state that the ethnicity of a people group has no bearing on their morality. Race does not make a people more civilised or more primitive. It doesn't have that effect. It is not skin colour that drives man to cruelty and barbarism, but his rejection of God. And it's, we're all sinners before God. We are all rebellious against God. Romans 1 doesn't distinguish that one group of people are greater sinners than another. We are all sinners in the sight of God and all in need of his redemption. And the scripture says in Galatians 3 verse 28, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And so what are they saying? What are these people saying? To suggest that Aborigines, by virtue of their genetics, are not represented in the federal parliament is condescending, is discriminatory, and suggests that they are somehow inferior to non-Aboriginals. They're saying that they don't have a voice. They have a voice. They have their representatives in government, just like the rest of us do. And these so-called anti-racists are in fact the most racist people on earth. They are fostering and promoting this apartheid. The voice, furthermore, fosters enmity, not reconciliation. And because they say, well, this is all about reconciliation. It does the opposite. To tell Aborigines we must create this voice to Parliament is to say that they do not presently have a voice in Parliament through their elected representatives. This is a lie. All citizens of voting age participate in our democracy by electing representatives. It's called the House of Representatives. And there are Aboriginal members of Parliament in both the House of Representatives and the Senate. And so it's there, they are represented, but no, they say no, they're not represented, they need an additional voice. And so as I say, the voice is said to foster reconciliation. Well, what is their version of reconciliation? The socialists' reconciliation makes one group perpetual victims whose grievances can never be satisfied and the other group perpetual oppressors whose guilt can never be atoned for, so that the two can never actually be reconciled. They want this division and they want it forever. All right? And so this is the socialist communist ideology. It's about class warfare, the class struggle. And if that's gone, well, the whole system falls apart. And so they want to foster this. They want to foster this division, us versus them. It's the opposite of reconciliation. They do not want equal laws and rights for all. They don't want equality. The term intersectionality describes the dividing of people according to their identity and ranking their privilege. And so, you know, you have it on the gender side of things, you have it on the race side of things, and they just want you in this level of privilege, and you have the oppressor and the oppressed. But this is a false reconciliation. True reconciliation comes only through the atonement of Jesus Christ. We want reconciliation, it's only through Christ. There's reconciliation between man and God. He reconciles sinful man and a holy God
through his death, through his blood.
And reconciliation between men. When people are reconciled with God, then that vertical reconciliation flows out horizontally, and we can be reconciled with our fellow man. And he brings us together. You see that in Ephesians 2, the idea of the Jew and Gentile being brought together, where there once was an enmity and a division, but through his cross, he breaks that wall down and there is reconciliation. But it is Satan's design to divide and to divide the nation. We know that God established nations. You read in Genesis chapter 10, it's called the Table of Nations. It's all the nations that came from Noah's three sons, 14 from Japheth, 30 from Ham, 26 from Shem, and you have a total of 70 nations. And you can trace it back. You can see where all those nations went to and spread out throughout Europe and all the rest of the world. And so, but God says, these are the nations, and he divided the nations there. That's God's intention. But in Genesis 11, man rejected God's plan and made one nation, or a one world government at Babel. And they built a tower. You remember that? And so the divine order is of separate nations, each one with a united people governed by laws. That's what God wants and what God has established. And what does Satan do? He seeks to overthrow that. Now in Isaiah 14 verse 12, it records the fall of Lucifer. This is what it says. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Satan weakens the nations. There's a curious thing. Of all the things that it talks about Satan or Lucifer doing, it says that he weakens nations. Well, how does Satan weaken the nations? I believe he does it in various ways. He weakens nations spiritually by turning men away from Christ, away from the Bible, from the gospel, into teaching evolution, atheism, and all the anti-Christ things that are being taught in the world today, in Australia today, and especially to our children. That's weakening a nation, turning us away from God spiritually. He weakens nations morally by undermining marriage and the family, promoting fornication, sodomy, transgenderism, and all these perversions of God's order for the family, because the family is a bedrock of a healthy society, a strong society. So therefore, he's going to weaken the family, and we see him doing that today. He weakens nations militarily through inept defense leadership, which is exactly what we have today, through the feminization of troops. And so, you know, the defense is more concerned about gender and transgenderism and all this woke ideology than actually training our troops to actually defend us against an invading army. So we're very weak in that respect as well. He seeks to weaken nations physically through poor diet, obesity, chemicals, experimental vaccines, and on, people's health. You look at people's health today in Australia, we are a mess. We're weak. You look at people a generation ago, they were healthy, they were fit, but now we're weakened, and all this stuff being pumped into us, and, you know, of course, the sedentary lifestyle, people just hooked on their screens, and people are being weakened physically. He weakens nations socially through feminism, divorce, multiculturalism, racial division, vaccine mandates. Haven't we seen division among society just in the last couple of years? And people being shut out of shops, of cafes, restaurants, of going also of traveling. Why? Because you wouldn't take that thing into your system. Satan wants to divide nations. And so you see all these different ways that Satan is dividing us, and this is just another way. Now, as nations weaken, their power is transferred to globalist forces such as the UN and the WEF, which will eventually culminate with the global kingdom of Antichrist, or we could call it Tower of Babel 2.0. Satan's not finished with the Tower of Babel. He's going to bring it, and it's on the way. See, that power of the weakness of our nation, it gets transferred beyond the nation to the globalists. And we have, you know, you look at nations, we have open borders, you know, people flooding in. You see that in other nations. And it's all Satan's plan to weaken the nations. In the last days, the kings of the earth will give their power and strength unto the beast and his global government. And so leaders of nations, they will say, you know what, you can have our power. We'll give our sovereignty over to you, our global leader. And so tyrants doing Satan's bidding know that a divided people are more easily subjugated and will create that division by means such as the voice. So why should we oppose this Indigenous voice to Parliament? It is diabolically antichrist. But secondly, it is discriminatory against Aborigines. Now, this whole idea violates the Bible's injunctions against impartiality. Partiality and respecting of persons, as it's described in the Bible, is a sin and forbidden in Scripture, both Old Testament and New. This idea that we should judge someone differently because of their wealth or their family or their race, that is absolutely forbidden. God wants justice and not to respect people for these different things that they have attached to them. For instance, Proverbs 24, verse 23, it is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And so God says, do not be partial. Do not judge people according to their race or wealth or whatever. What does man say? Judge people according to their race. That's what they're saying. And so this is a direct violation of what God has commanded. All citizens are to be treated equally under the law in a just society. That's how it ought to be. It's not how it is today. Even right now in Australia, Australian judges are instructed to factor in Aboriginality in sentencing Aboriginal criminals and thereby give more lenient sentences on the basis of race. So here's an example. In 2011, William Bugmy in the Broken Hill Correction Centre for assaulting police threw a pool ball at a prison guard, leaving him permanently blind in one eye. He was sentenced to just 4 years and 3 months prison as the judge factored in his Aboriginality and gave him the lenient sentence. And so simply because of race, he gets a different sentence because of his skin colour. Instead of treating criminals as criminals, they are treated as victims, while the real victims of their crimes are left without justice. This man's lost his eye. And what does the scripture say? An eye for an eye. We don't have justice here anymore. It's a corrupt system. It's a violation of what God has set up. In essence, our justice system is saying, and I feel awful saying this, but this is what they are saying. He committed the crime, but because he is black, we can expect him to do such things because of his Aboriginality. And so therefore, we can't judge him too harshly. What a wicked, evil, perverted and racist judicial system we have. Okay, and so this is where we're at. Now, you'll see out the front of courthouses the statues of Lady Justice. And Lady Justice is holding in one hand scales, the other hand a sword, and across her eyes she's wearing what? A blindfold. And that blindfold signifies impartiality. She does not see a person's wealth, power, or skin colour. She judges impartially. But the proponents of the voice wish to strip the blindfold from Lady Justice so that she can judge with partiality according to a person's race. And so this is discrimination. It is apartheid. It is dividing us by race. But a third reason why Christians must oppose this voice is it is detrimental to Aborigines. And that's kind of an ironic thing because they say it is supposed to help Aborigines, but it doesn't. The voice will not help average Aborigines in need of aid. It will not help suffering Aborigines in remote communities, but will merely enrich and empower the activist elites who care only for themselves. And we can actually look to history to see how this has all happened before. In 1990, the Aboriginal and Torres Strait Islander Commission, ATSIC, was established by the Hawke government, which oversaw and delivered government programs to help Aborigines. It was shut down in 2005 over corruption allegations. Millions of dollars just funneled into people at the top while people are suffering out in these communities. So it's all happened before. Now, many of the activists who claim to support The Voice because they care about needy Aborigines are silent when Aboriginal women are brutally assaulted and children are abused. And it is happening, and there's brutality on an unspeakable level going on right now, and we only hear snippets of it. It's not on the mainstream media, but it's going on, and they're not interested. We just want a voice. We just want the voice. The same activists who claim to care for the Aborigines have supported the return of alcohol into their communities with all the misery that it brings. And so they don't care about the communities, about the average Aboriginal. There's things going on that we don't hear much about. Just about less than a week ago in Aurukun in Cape York, there was a riot took place in that town. On January 2, a large group entered the Kang Kang Road supermarket before stealing items and causing extensive damage to the business. Police came and the violent mob threw a brick through the rear police window of a police vehicle. And all this stuff is going on. How will The Voice help this dysfunction and violence and all that? It's not going to help one bit, not one bit. But what is the real solution? If it's not The Voice, what is the real solution? Because there are many social, economic, and health problems among the Aboriginal people that must be addressed. So man has his solutions. Kevin Rudd, let's apologise. Let's have a national apology. And you know, this will fix, you know, this will heal all the things. And then we'll have an annual sorry day. And every day we can be sorry. How about acknowledgement of country ceremonies and welcome to country? And this will sort of fix up the problems. See, it's all tokenism, isn't it? How about allocating billions of dollars of taxpayers' money to Aboriginal bureaucrats, throwing money at these people at the top? Or encouraging young Aborigines to remain in remote, dysfunctional communities where there's no job prospects or decent education, and just a hopeless existence? What about changing the date of Australia Day? I mean Invasion Day. Yeah, that's really going to fix things, isn't it? Or renaming places to traditional names. Well, they want to change Fraser Island to Kigari. And if you listen to the ABC, they don't call it Fraser Island, they call it Kigari. Like that's going to help anyone. Or stopping non-Aborigines from climbing Ayers Rock and Mount Warning. Or how about changing our constitution to insert a race-based Indigenous voice to Parliament? Just another on the long list of tokenism that does nothing to help anyone except for the elites and the activists. That's man's solution. What is God's solution? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when the first fleet arrived here on 26th of January 1788, on board was Richard Johnson, the chaplain responsible for the fleet and for the new colony. And he brought with him 100 full Bibles and 400 New Testaments. And he preached on that first Lord's Day. And that colony, you know, there are convicts, there are rough people there, but there was the biblical foundation there, that they wanted to found this nation upon the Word of God, upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even a generation ago, our governments encouraged missionaries to go out to the Aboriginal communities with the gospel, where lives were transformed by the grace of God. And they had all these missions. And the Christians and churches sent people out to those missions to minister to those people. and communities that were once riddled with drunkenness, violence, abuse, and murder became harmonious and prosperous. Why? Through the gospel. Through the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I have a book at home. It's written by W. Arnold Long. You might be familiar with that name. He wrote The Bushman's Guide. And it's about a man named Bobby Peters. And he was a cripple. He was a drunkard. And his life was transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only did he become a Christian, he entered the ministry and he preached the gospel to his fellow Aborigines and saw many souls saved. Bobby Peters, he died in his early 40s. His health was shot, but his life was transformed. And many others, whose lives were transformed by the gospel. But what if the modern government said, oh no, we don't want to enforce our white man's ways upon them and Christianity. Leave them to their paganism and to their ancestor worship. And look where that's got them. Today, governments discourage such proselytizing and rather encourage Aboriginals to go back to their idolatrous and barbaric religions and customs, preferring satanic darkness to Christ's light. Now, the only hope for the people of Australia, whether black or white, is Jesus Christ. It is our duty as believers to be Christ's ambassadors to our fellow Australians and point them to the true answer to the problems we are facing. That's the answer. It's quite simple. You know, it doesn't take a university course or degree. It's simply the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Romans 1:16. And it's the answer to all humanity's problems. So may we all take a firm stand against this satanic scheme to divide and destroy our nation, and by God's grace be his instruments in seeing revival come once again to Australia. Amen.